Man, at the cross. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Chad and Jamie and Jordan, Blake and Josh, for leading us in worship. They do an amazing job. Amen. Give them a round of applause. So many amazing people. Good to see you crowded at church today. Wow. Haven't seen some of you since last year. Where you been? It's okay. All right. You survived the blizzard of 2017. Last year we had church. Some of you watched it on Facebook Live or streaming video and had a few hundred folks here. At the end of that service, I asked, how many of you are from the north? And 100% of the people raised their hand. That's all right. And what, 9 to 12 inches out there, right? That's what they call for? Is that what you got? No. Maybe a 3/4 inch of sleet and ice. My brother-in-law came down from Michigan. Yeah. He was entertained at how we were paralyzed. But seriously, be safe in the ice. Just stay home. Be safe. It's all right. We'll try to put it out there. We're on the radio. Somebody came by and said, man, I came to church today. You're on the radio. Yeah, any opportunity to broadcast the good news of Jesus Christ, we're into it. Amen? We want to talk about the Lord, and I hope that's why you're here. And really, as we embark on a new year, 2017, time flies. Time is moving on. It's okay. That falls against the backdrop of eternity. Time never ends for the believers, and we have a good future secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you and speak to you about the upcoming year that God has placed in front of us. And I pray that 2017 would be a year marked with much prayer. I don't know how much you prayed in 2016, but let this year and the years to come be marked with much prayer. I don't know how much time you spent in your prayer closet in deep prayer with God, but I pray that God would put on your heart that you would seek Him in the deeper things and pray much. Pray for the lost. Pray for our church family, this amazing family of believers, the unity, and that God would continue to grow this family, that we would grow deeper in God's word. We're not afraid to go line by line through the books of the Bible and tackle some of the tougher issues. It's God's word that transforms us. If you're visiting with us today, I want to encourage you, keep on coming. Keep on coming, and at Richland Creek, we want you to bring your Bible. We are not interested in the rituals and traditions of men. We're not interested. You guys have already way discovered that I'm a terrible joke teller, right? So I just stay with the Bible, and that's good enough. It's the Word of God that is sufficient. So many people think it's the Word of God, plus you got to read all these other books and all these other, it's just this crazy thing going on. Yeah, but have you read this? No. Oh, you got to read this. No. The Word of God is sufficient. We teach line by line through the books of the Bible. We'll be going through the book of Ephesians. And read ahead, journey ahead with us now as we get into the book of Ephesians, that we might grow. It is God's expressed will that we grow up, that we are spiritually mature, ready for every good work indeed that God has for us. So my prayer is that we would pray and that we would grow in the word. And listen, be praying for these upcoming mission trips. You heard a little bit about that during the announcement time. I'm so excited that God has given us these amazing partnerships. We'll be going to Tanzania and to Ecuador and to Peru. And we're going to India again. Dr. Finney Matthews, Pastor Finney, who we've worked with all these years. And we are planting churches in these places. I know you don't read about it in the News and Observer, and you don't hear about it on the nightly news, Richland Creek. Literally, because of your prayers, because you give, because you serve, and as you do these things, we plant hundreds of churches every year in places where there is no gospel witness. In India alone, there are over 400,000 villages that have no church, no gospel witness. It's amazing as you fly over India, you just see these random villages that you just fly over. and they have no gospel witness. And through our efforts, training and raising up pastors in India, we're putting churches where there's no church. And people are being saved. Scores and scores of people are being saved and churches planted. And not only Tanzania and Ecuador and Peru, not only India, but Haiti and Ukraine and Israel and China and all the places that the Lord our God would send us, that we might take what we have here as the people of God, the Word of God and the worship that we just so beautifully experienced. There's places in this world where they are not worshiping the one true and living God, and we want to take that message to them. This is what God has called us to do. And God has so blessed Richland Creek. This is an amazing place. And we're not done yet. So many ways it feels like we're just getting started. It's a new church. And we want to see the gospel not only to the nations, but in our own neighborhoods. As we go knocking on doors, as we reach out to this community, we want to turn this world upside down. Listen, God has told us these things, and he tells us, remember my word, be careful to observe all that I have said, so that it might go well with you and your children and your grandchildren all of the days of your life. We must be a people of God's word. And so you wonder why we go line by line through the scriptures feeding you. Somebody had asked me one time, are you intimidated that there's professors, seminary professors, PhDs, listening, reading it from, following along in the Greek Bible? Not at all. What bothers and intimidates me is the seven-year-old girl that sits on the front row, and the Word of God is for her too. And going line by line through the scriptures feeds all of us. God's word is powerful and it speaks to us. So we must meditate and marinate in the word of God that we might think like God. Listen, this world and this culture are trying to train our children how to think. And we must teach them the truths of God's word so that they know the truth of how to think. Some have asked, how do you sum up what Richland Creek is about? So for you who are visiting with us, we just say, love God, love people, and tell the truth of God's word. And I preach from the New King James Version of the Bible. I like the literal translation. It's a reputable translation. Some of you also have a literal translation in the New American Standard, the ESV. Those are great translations. It's all right. NIV, the best Bible is a red Bible, and I'm not talking about the color. Read your Bibles. The Word of God is for you. And Paul, who writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing it to the people who are there, not to the scholars and the seminary professors, but people like you and I. It's for us. The Word of God is for us. And so let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our study through the book of Ephesians, and in going into this upcoming year. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the heavenly calling that we are in Christ Jesus, those who have placed their faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray in this upcoming year that it would be marked with much prayer, that we would be a people who seek to honor you with our words, with our actions, with our motivations, that we would glorify you and fulfill the calling that you have placed in each one of our lives. Lord, bless our study as we journey through this amazing book that you have given to your people, that we would grow in our faith, that we would grow in your word, that we would excel still more in our faith. Oh God, bless these upcoming mission trips and our partnerships, that many might be saved, many churches being planted. Lord, use your people. Go before us and grant blessing upon your people, favor upon your people, protect your people, our children and our grandchildren, that they might walk in your ways, that they would know you and honor you with their lives. I pray this over your people who gather in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. And we begin our journey today through the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians is one of the deepest, most challenging and encouraging and inspiring books that are found in the Bible. It's been referred to as the Alps of the New Testament, the queen of the epistles due to its deep doctrine and lofty theology. It is pound for pound one of the most influential books in the scripture. It's a book that pictures you as the people of God as seated in the heavenlies. And it's okay to picture yourself there. Seated in the heavenlies, it presents our salvation and our faith from a very unusual perspective, from God's perspective. We look down at our salvation and see that God has chosen you from eternity past before the foundation of the world was ever established. It speaks to us about the sovereignty of God, the choice of God, how God is determining these things, and he chose you. And some of you like me are saying, I'm glad he chose me before he created everything, because if he saw me now, he might change his mind, right? No. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You need to discover what that is. We're going to see what it's like to be seated in the heavenlies from the Father's perspective, and what it means to be in Christ. It's a phrase that Paul uses 36 times. It's the cornerstone of his theology. What is it to be in Christ? Do you even know the resources and the benefits and the blessings that you have because you are in Christ? Most believers don't. And I pray that you would. People like to quote from the book of Ephesians and talk about it. Not many people preach from it. And yet, as we go through this book of Ephesians, it's going to be very rewarding for us as a church, as families, as individuals. And my prayer for all of us is that we would grow and mature spiritually in doctrine and how we live our lives, our day-to-day living. God will go with you to school. God will be with you in the home. God will be with you in the workplace as you move and live and have your being. God will be with you. So I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you to be here for the next 16 weeks as we go through the book of Ephesians. That'll place us just on the other side of Easter, and it'll be very rewarding for you. Now, today, I just simply want to lay a foundation for our understanding that when we actually jump into the book of Ephesians, we're going to understand all that was taking place. Understanding Ephesus and the Apostle Paul and what had taken place before he wrote the book to Ephesians. So let me begin by telling you a little bit about the city of Ephesus during the time of the Apostle Paul. So I need you to tune in. No playing games on your phone, no texting. I'll have them shut down the internet and you'll just look up here, right? No Facebook. Word of God takes precedence, amen? Word of God, let it take precedence. Listen to the Word of God. You may be going, it'll take everything I have to listen, then you listen to what God has to say to us today. So Paul would go to Ephesus and he would write the book of Ephesians. Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor, which was a large region, which is about modern day Turkey. And Ephesus was on the western side, just across the Aegean Sea from Greece. And it was really where Asia would begin to transition into Europe. It was absolutely a very essential and critical city there for Rome and the Roman Empire, and also Asia Minor, which was a province of the Roman Empire, modern-day Turkey. A little broader than that, but it helps us to understand. And you see in your bulletins today a graphic that kind of pictures that and Paul's journeys that he would go on, his three missionary journeys. Now, Ephesus was colonized primarily from Athens, Greece, and it boasted about 350,000 people during the time of Paul. It was the second largest city of the Roman Empire behind only Rome and perhaps equal to Alexandria in Egypt. Ephesus was the banking capital of the world. When we toured through Rome, the guide showed us how here was the entertainment and here were the banks and everything had to do with that, just like our world today. They had entertainment. A 50,000-seat stone theater, and the ruins are very visible today. 50,000, hey, that's bigger than Carter Finley Stadium or UNC. I mean, that's a massive stadium for that time, carved out of the side of a mountain. Now, it was known for its harbor, which contributed to this great trade and transportation. It was a bustling city, banking and trade and all the idolatry, thousands of people. Now, the harbor today is gone. The river silted it over. Now it's about 4 miles inland, and that had a very negative impact on the economy, but not during the time of Paul. Ephesus was very immoral, very pagan. There were over 100 temple prostitutes, had many idols. There's a lot of idols in America today. Not necessarily the little ones that we put somewhere and worship, but there's idols, all right. Immorality and idolatry was the name of the game in Ephesus. Perhaps the most central feature in Ephesus was the temple of Diana or Artemis. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Massive structure. Took 220 years to build, 418 feet long, 239 feet wide, 60 feet high, supported by these massive 127 large columns. You see pictures of Greece, the Parthenon. The Temple of Diana was four times larger. It was a sight to see, and people would travel and come and see the Temple of Diana and all the idolatry and immorality that was taking place there. And people made lots of money selling these little relics, these idols, hand over fist. Now, let me just move us in Ephesus a little bit past the Apostle Paul. The Apostle John, he lived longer than Paul, and it was said that he pastored there in the church in Ephesus and other house churches, that he was one of the key leaders. And it was said that he wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and even the Gospel of John at Ephesus. It is believed that John lived his latter years there. It's probably the site of his burial, and probably, listen, the place that Paul, that John would bring Mary, the Lord's mother, to care for her there. You remember at the cross, Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother," and he said to his mother Mary, he said, "Behold your son," that John was being entrusted with the care of Mary and probably brought her to Ephesus as well. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians, he stayed at Ephesus on these journeys. He stayed there longer than any other place he stayed on these missionary journeys, about 3 years, not counting the imprisonments that he had in Rome. Now, Paul's first visit to Ephesus, oh, how would it have been amazing for us to be there? Just to be in Ephesus, downtown, this bustling city, and see Paul come in. Paul visited there on his second missionary journey around 51 AD, and it's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, in chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. And we read this, it says, "Then Paul took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila," they were disciples of his, "they were with Paul. And Paul came to Ephesus, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. But Paul also, he entered the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews." He would go into the synagogues where they were debating and discussing the Hebrew scriptures, and he would take the Hebrew scriptures and he would show them the Messiah. He would show them the Lord Jesus. I can remember being in Israel and the southernmost tip on the Red Sea in a city of Eilat, and we would walk around on the beach, me and Seth Postel, we would walk around and we would share Jesus, Yeshua, from the Hebrew scriptures, that is the Old Testament, because it speaks of the Messiah. And this was Paul's strategy to speak to the Jews about the Messiah. And when they asked him to stay a little bit longer, he did not consent at that time. Verse 21 tells us he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep the feast in Jerusalem. He had something, a commitment that he had given his word. He was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to probably for Pentecost to be there. So he says, but I will return again to you, Lord willing, if the Lord allows. And he sailed away from Ephesus. Now, Paul's second visit to Ephesus was amazing. He stayed much longer, stayed about 3 years. This is his third missionary journey, probably 54 to 57 AD. And we read about it in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 41. And I want to share that with you this day as we look at God's word together. And it speaks to us not only about history, but it speaks about his story and what God would have for you and your children even this day. Now, it's during this time when Paul is there these 3 years in Ephesus that the church begins to form. And it emerges as the headquarter church of Asia. And Paul was very active in evangelism and in discipleship. And so we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, Paul came to Ephesus. Second time now. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Man, just think about that. He's reasoning with people. He's persuading them. The Bible speaks about you and I, how we are to persuade men, to pray for and to persuade people concerning the things of the kingdom of God. There's no greater message, I assure you. There's no greater motivation. There's nothing greater than the King and his kingdom. And we are a part of it. And we're telling people about it. Now, listen. This is what Paul was doing. Paul probably, the Lord probably is not calling you to Ephesus. Probably not calling you to go to some major Asian city and to go into a synagogue and speak boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading there. But listen, don't let this excuse you. Let me tell you what God has expressly called each one of us to, men and women, boys and girls, doesn't matter your nationality, the color of your skin, the size of your bank account, doesn't matter. That every one of us have been called as a child of God and equipped and enabled and given the resources and blessed so that we might also go and persuade and reason with people about the kingdom of God. For you, that may be over a cup of coffee with a friend. For some of you, that may be somebody on your team, somebody in your class, somebody that you meet with on a regular basis. Maybe it's a coworker or somebody in your neighborhood concerning the kingdom of God, reasoning and persuading with them. This is God's call for you, whether you like that or not. Now, look at the response. It says in verse 9, but when some were hardened, they didn't believe it. Have you ever had that happen? But God doesn't judge you on the results, just your faithfulness to go and tell. Some are not going to believe. And they spoke evil of the way. That was a way to speak about Christianity. They spoke evil of the way because Jesus is the way, right? He's the only way. There is no other way to the Father except through the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because I guarantee you there's a long line of people who will tell you all the other ways. There is no other way. And it's called the way. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So Paul picked up shop and he went to a different place, reasoning daily now in the school of Tyrannus, verse 10. And this continued for 2 years in Ephesus. Man, Paul's just unleashing the word of God. It's spreading out. It's taking hold. It's changing lives. The Bible says itself that the word of God goes out and it never returns to him void. That's why we must be a people of the word. Saddens me. I hear some of you go out and you visit other churches when you travel and you come back and you said, my church, somebody told me that they were putting on a play, Annie or something. And I like Annie, but not at church time. Or they didn't even need to bring their Bibles. And we're not being fed the word of God. It is the word of God that changes lives. We can't abandon this. And so notice what happened as a result of this. It says, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard what? Annie? No. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and those who weren't Jews, that's Greeks or Gentiles. Everybody heard the word, and it was shaking them up. Some people were getting saved, and it changed their lives, and some people were getting upset about it. But by all means, just don't be neutral about it. We're dealing with eternity and eternal things. We must handle holy things well. Now, verse 11 is just unusual. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, God granted to Paul special insights and miracles that would validate his apostolic ministry. But I do not want you buying handkerchiefs from guys on TV at night, okay? Don't do that. The apostles had a firsthand vision. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And they were commissioned by God specifically to validate the message that was being taught. Now, there's always the phonies, and here they are. In verse 13, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it guys, they come in. Hey, that's cool. Hey, I could do these things too. And so some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they came upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And they went around saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. I don't know if that's exactly how they sounded, but it seems good to me. And so they're doing these things. There were also seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests. They did so as well. And the evil spirits, funny to me, actually spoke up and were perplexed and rebuked these phonies. And we read it here in verse 15. The evil spirits answered and said to these phonies, I said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? In what name? Under what authority? Now, the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped from them and prevailed against them, these phonies. And this became known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed. You get that? In other words, many people were saved as the word of God went out. Many who had believed, and they came as a demonstration of their repentance. They were confessing, and they were telling of their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And so this was serious repentance. Books were very expensive. To have a scribe write for you was very expensive. Paper, papyrus, very expensive. And the books, they didn't have this printing press, mass production of books. Books were very expensive. It is said that it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, which some say the wages for 150 men for an entire year. They were serious about their repentance. It'd be like today, people saying, no more sin. Get rid of all these things, for the drugs, the pornography, all these things. It's gone. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily, and it prevailed. And this was exactly what the Apostle Paul, what we desire, to see the word of the Lord prevail in our families and in our community, in this state, in this nation, to the ends of the earth. But it's not going to happen if we are apathetic toward the gospel, if we don't have a love for the lost. And maybe your prayer to God is to say, God, give me a heart that beats in rhythm with your heart, that I would care for the things you care about, that I would love the people you love and died for, that I would hate the things you hate. Now, man, it's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy in Ephesus. Paul was beaten. Paul was in prison there as well. So as Paul is having fruitful ministry and people are being saved and the word of God is prevailing, it's not easy. About that time, there arose a great commotion, a riot about Christianity. You know, some people identified that Christianity, hey, that's the problem. Just like in our world today, people are coming to the conclusion, hey, Christianity, that's the problem. We've had more people, more Christians martyred for the faith this year than in a very long time, perhaps ever. Because our brothers and sisters around the world are standing up with this intestinal fortitude and a backbone to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Satan is doing his best. But greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so there arose a commotion, a riot about Christianity, and a certain man named Demetrius. He was a silversmith who made the little silver shrines, the idols of Diana. He said, man, we got a problem. Business is down. As it says here, it brought no small profit to the craftsmen. They were making good money. And so he called together other craftsmen and workers of similar occupation. He said, men, you know we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only here in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people from our idolatry. He's turning them to this Jesus. And he's saying that our idols, that they are not gods, the things which are made by hands. How many of you know that's right? And there's a lot of idolatry in America today, believe me. A lot of people have priorities above God. It may be cars, it can be boats, it can be sports, it can be relationships, it can be how, I don't know what it is. But if you love something more than God, it's an idol. You got to get rid of it. Put it down in its proper place. Paul was telling people to forsake the false teachings and the idols of this world and turn to the one true and living God. Let me ask you, are you willing to do that? God's always calling us to a decision. It wasn't like Paul was going out just distributing information for people to say, that sounds good. Now, God's word is always stepping on our toes and always challenging us. What will you do with this Jesus and the way of Jesus? Paul is persuading many people and telling them to turn to Christ and not these idols. And so Demetrius, this idol maker, said, so not only this trade of ours is in danger of falling in to disrepute, but also now the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. And you know, God is heartbroken to see men and women, boys and girls, worshiping some false idol. This figure of Diana, this many-breasted figure that spoke of fertility and sexual immorality, and they're worshiping Diana. And Satan is having a field day. And yet Paul is appealing to them night and day, as he says in Acts 20. He says, you know how I lived and how I taught among you day and night, appealing to you with tears to turn to the true and living God and to forsake the things of this world. There's no reason to worship Diana when we have such an amazing God who created all things, who loves you, and who died for you. You go and you follow him. Now, this riot led Paul to leave Ephesus, but not before Paul had done much to establish and grow the church community there. It was difficult, but this was perhaps the most fruitful gospel ministry that Paul ever enjoyed. It was now not only in Ephesus, to which he'll write Ephesians, but now to Asia, and it would bridge over to Rome and to Europe, and it would grow and prosper. The word of God spread through Europe. You need to listen. Not only going in through Europe, but it eventually would get on those boats and come to this nation, this great nation that we live in this day. And Christianity was the pillars that founded this great nation, that caused it to be so prosperous, that caused our understanding to know that Israel is still the people of God. This nation has supported Israel. This nation was founded on the principles of Christianity, and God blessed it. And I doubt that you and I would be in this room today with the very word of God open before us if Paul had not been used of God in Ephesus. This is what was at stake. Now, the Apostle Paul probably wrote the book to the Ephesians 7-8 years later from Rome while he was in prison. He was incarcerated. Now, Paul did not get on Facebook and say, I'm in prison here in Rome. Get me out. Have everybody pray that I would get out. Send me a file. You know, like, get out, break out. Bail me out. He just really trusted the sovereignty of God, all right? God had him under house arrest. He was witnessing to everybody. The Praetorian Guard all came to faith in Christ. And while he's in prison, he writes four of our books of the Bible known as the prison epistles. That's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, actually, the book of Ephesians wasn't labeled Ephesians. It was left blank because it was a circular letter that was passed around all these house churches in Ephesus and all the surrounding cities. They'd get a copy and they'd read it for themselves. We now refer to it as the book of Ephesians. Now, real quickly, there is a basic structure to the book of Ephesians. Six chapters. The first three chapters, the first half, is doctrine, lofty doctrine, viewing our salvation from a heavenly perspective, what it means to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world by the will of the Father. Our first sermon next week, first six verses, will be the will of the Father. The second sermon will be the will of the work of the Son. But the first half is doctrine. The second half is just day-to-day living practice. It's like he takes us from the laboratory, but he never wanted us to stay and live our lives in the laboratory, but we go out from the laboratory to life. The heavenly calling of the church, the earthly conduct of the church. Two very clear distinctions. Paul reckoned by the will of God that if God's people, those who claim to be a child of God, would sit here and go, I understand who I am. my identity as a child of God. And because I know who I am and I know the benefits and the resources of being in Christ, once I understand who I am from God's perspective, now I can go out and make a difference in the world without confusion. Now listen, a lot of teenagers, a lot of adults, people, even believers, so confused about how do I walk with God? What does that mean? Is it even important? You know, when you can't even understand how important it is to be a child of God, something's gone wrong. If you don't understand your mission, something's gone wrong. But Paul reckons in writing Ephesians, if they'll understand who they are, now they'll understand how to live. If they understand what's important, they'll place value on people coming to Christ. And so the book divides up in these sections of doctrine, practical living, the themes of grace. Let me give you four quick themes. Grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. And he says, it's by grace that you've been saved. And it's mentioned 12 times. It's one of the themes he's speaking about. You will learn about the amazing grace of God and how to depend on it. Will help you get over this guilt-ridden theology of how you have failed God. If you feel like you failed God, great, you're right. Get in line behind me. We failed God so many times, but it's by his amazing grace we can get back up and serve the Lord. He's going to speak to us not only about grace, but about Christ. Christ's redemptive work is on display. It'll stain in your mind and it'll put the cross before you all of your days. Who we are and the benefits and the blessings we have in Christ. Thirdly, it'll speak to us about the church, who we are as the people of God, tearing down the walls and the barriers between Jews and Gentiles, racial reconciliation. You hear about it. Jesus tore down the wall so that no matter how old you are, how rich you are, the nationality and the languages that you speak, the color of your skin, we are one man in Christ Jesus. And I love being part of a church that's colorblind. So many different nationalities. Over 20 different languages spoken here, and I love you all, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then fourthly, how to live life. He begins the second half in chapter 4 by saying, now walk worthy. The idea of walking, day-to-day choices. For you and your children, I'm going to make some good choices that honor the Lord. How to live my life in the local church, in the world, and in the home. He's going to speak to us about these things. Now listen as we close. The book of Ephesians is a treasure. It's a treasure of amazing truths that God has given to you, his people. It reminds us of who we are in Christ and the grace, the redemption, and the riches of our promised inheritance. Ephesians explains who we are by the grace of God and by the will of the Father and how we should live our lives on this side of eternity. This great book will encourage you, it will challenge you, it will grow you as a child. Come and find out what it means to be in Christ. Make every effort to read ahead, to be prepared, to come prayed up, to come rested up, and journey with us over the next 16 weeks as we journey through the book of Ephesians to the praise of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today. Lord, I thank you for all that you accomplished through the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, your people in Ephesus. Lord, there's so much more to say, but may today serve as a foundation now for leaping into this most amazing book, Ephesians. Lord, speak to our hearts through it. Cause us to grow spiritually. Cause us to be shaped and conformed into the image and likeness of your Son. Lord, we have failed you so many times. But Lord, we're grateful that you're a God of the second chance. You're a God of much grace and much mercy. Lord, as we prepare to depart, I ask for your blessings to be upon your people. Protect them, oh God, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, most of all, spiritually, Lord. And bless them. Grant favor to them as we prepare to depart from this place. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen.